series on baggage, and we have talked about the power and the problem of baggage in our world. We've talked about how, in our definition, baggage is anything that you carry around that keeps you from being the person God's called you to be. So, again, we're not having a bonfire for luggage, and we're not, you know, some crusade against it. We're saying that for us, when we talk about baggage and we talk about the negative effects of baggage, we are talking about how baggage can be that thing, that burden that ties us down, that wears us out so much that we are unable, completely unable sometimes, to do what God's called us to do. The first week, we talked about fear. And we talked about how fear can paralyze us and keep us from being the person God's called us to be. Last week, we talked about past sin. Do you like the high technology values we have here? We talked about past sin and the problems that past sin can cause, that for many it can be that baggage that defines you, where instead what God wants is for you to look at your past sin as an opportunity that God can use. No matter what you have done, God can use that to help transform you and other people. Past sin doesn't have to be something that ties us down. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about, we'll go ahead and do it. We're going to talk about unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. And to begin, I want to read a few of, and these are just wonderful. They invited people who just graduated college to write down a list of their expectations for the first full-time job that they received. They hadn't started the job yet, but here were some of their expectations. okay. My job will be fulfilling for all my goals and needs in my personal life. My boss will always have my best interest at heart and will not make a decision that hurts me just to help him. Raises and promotions will always be available as long as I work hard. I will know every day without a doubt that my work matters and what I'm doing makes a difference. My coworkers will be glad to help with an assignment I'm working on. A spirit of community will exist in the office. My supervisors will be eager to hear my ideas about how to improve our project, even without asking for them. After all, we're all on the same team. And besides salary, my job will provide added perks that make coming to work an exciting experience. All right, those are some, not unrealistic at all, right? Okay, so then the same group invited people who were young 20s, who were just about to get married, to write some, different people, to write some of their expectations of marriage. And these are priceless. When I speak, everything will stop because what I have to say will be treasured. My spouse will remove all distractions and focus on me. When we get home from work, there will always be an overwhelming response of elation to being in each other's presence. My spouse will always understand my fear, frustration, or hurt. Listening to me will always triumph over trying to solve my problems. My spouse will always be forthcoming with mistakes and character defects in his or her life. Not in your life, but in his or her life. My spouse will love spending a lot of time with my family and have no problem with my family taking control of the holidays. My spouse will have the table set, dinner on the stove, and even at times, candles lit. And this, when we were reading this last night, Sarah went, ha, candles lit! Dinner out or ordered in will be infrequent. Meals will be as good as or better than my mom's. And the last one, I will always know my spouse's dreams, goals, hurts, hang-ups, and frustrations. I will never have to need to guess because there will always, always be a free flow of information. Now, these expectations, job and marriage, obviously, some of them are not going to be met. And some of you may not have walked into your job or your marriage or a significant relationship or a significant change in your world with that kind of rose-colored glasses. But we each have expectations. We have expectations for ourselves. We have expectations for others. We have expectations for how the world's going to happen. And if you have been around longer than about a year and a half, you know that some of them are not going to be met. So, for some of us, our baggage is unmet expectations. And again, like I said the last 2 weeks, I am being as vague as possible with some of these because I want this to fit in your world. For some of us, the unmet expectations are expectations that we have put on the world, on others, or on ourselves. They come from us. But for others, the expectations come from somebody else or something else. Either way, these unmet expectations can serve as crippling baggage, can be so heavy to carry around that we are completely unable to do what God has called us to do. Unmet expectations. And this morning, I want us to look a little bit at some unmet expectations and maybe for you an unlikely place. When Jesus called his disciples, if you were here on Wednesday night, then you know we did a Bible study on the disciples and talked about how these were not guys who were, in fact, as a group, when we talked about each individual disciple, unanimously they decided that the group of you decided that you wouldn't trust your cat to this group of guys. And yet, God trusted the entire message of salvation, that he put it in their hands and said, okay, go for it, spread it. That these were guys who were looking for various things and coming from various walks of life, that each had expectations of what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to be the Messiah. They had expectations on Jesus and they had expectations for themselves. Because in this time, when you were a disciple of a rabbi, you were a superstar, because the rabbis were the most popular people in the world. You would hear from days, okay, the rabbi's coming, the rabbi's coming, the rabbi's coming. And those that got to go with the rabbi, they were superstars. This was going to be the easy life. There was going to be money. There was going to be plenty of comfort. They were going to, more importantly, have power. These were all people who had either given up power or had never had power ever. And they were about to have power. And yet, as we read through the Gospels, we see that problems start to rise up. See, first of all, the Messiah is going to be this military leader. So you get this G.I. Joe kind of image. He's going to rise up and overthrow the Romans. And yet, Jesus starts preaching, and he's preaching weird stuff. I mean, even today, pray for those who hurt you. When somebody strikes you, somebody hits you on this side, turn the other side to them. Don't hit them back. Pray for them. What? You're the Messiah. The Roman Empire's been hitting us. Your job's to hit them back, and we're hitting them back with you. So they start to get a little bit disillusioned. Their image of what's going to happen has been challenged. We mentioned it Wednesday night. One of the stories, James and John, two of the disciples, come to Jesus and say, Master, other people are exercising demons in your name. You didn't authorize them to do that. We told them to stop. Jesus said, why? And they basically said, you're not getting any credit if you're not there so that people can see. Jesus said, no, it's not about credit. It's about doing good for God. In another town, when the town wasn't ready to hear and chose to reject Jesus' message, as they're leaving, James and John go, you know what you should do? You should strike thunder down on them. That'll show them. Unmet expectations. Everybody's going to love us. And if they don't, they're going to get it. Jesus goes, you don't understand at all. Near the end of his life, Jesus is trying to explain to them that he is going to die. Okay, this You can maybe teach all this crazy stuff, Jesus, but at some point you got to get around to the kick and tail and taking names, right? I mean, this is coming, right? Jesus says, okay, I need to let you know something really important. And they're thinking, okay, here it comes. I'm ready to get my sword. I'm ready to roll. I'm about to be killed. They're gonna put me on trial. They're going to kill me. And they're going to do it in Jerusalem. So that's where we're heading right now, is basically what he says. And one of the disciples, Thomas, who later, you know, maybe is doubting Thomas. One of the disciples later, as Jesus says, okay, we're heading to Jerusalem. They're just about to kill me. We got to get there in time. He's taking off, and Thomas looks around at the other disciples and goes, well, let's go too so that we can die with him. Unmet expectations. This is not what being a superstar is supposed to feel like. And what I'm going to offer to you is maybe the disciple with the biggest amount of unmet expectations, the one who was disappointed the most, was named Judas. Now, when you hear Judas, you often, you automatically, even if you aren't very connected with church, the name Judas has a very distinct ring to it. In the 1920s, there were 56 different listings in the New York City phone book under the last name Hitler. Guess how many there were in the 1950s? Zero. Because suddenly in the 30s and 40s, the name Hitler took on a whole different set of baggage, didn't it? Judas was a very popular name at the time. In fact, one of the other disciples, one of his names was Judas, but you don't call him that anymore because Judas has now been tainted with this baggage. And in fact, when we were looking at what each of the disciples may be today, one of the people we looked at was the Unabomber, Ted Kaczynski, someone who was violently trying to overthrow the government and completely disrupt what was happening. And many of you who were there on Wednesday thought that that best represented Judas. That when we think of Judas, we think of somebody who is sinister and evil, who is a bad guy in the black hat, and you know from the moment he walks in, this is not who you want to be like. And yet, Jesus chose him. And yet, he's walking along, and even more so, the disciples make him the one who's the treasurer. They give him all the money. Now, you would never give your money to somebody who you didn't trust with money. You know, this is your hard-earned money. He's keeping all the money. He's obviously not a black hat villain from the very beginning. In that same passage in John 12, talks about Judas being a thief. And what I'm sharing here is my opinion. You guys are welcome to differ, but I'm sharing with you what I read into it. And what I read is that Judas started figuring out that Jesus wasn't going to be who he thought he wanted him to be. Jesus was supposed to be this person, and he's not doing it. But there's hope. Because we get to Passion Sunday, we get to Palm Sunday, and like churches do every year where they reenact it, where people put down palms, and Jesus came in this kingly processional that only the highest royalty get. All the disciples are ready now. Okay, this is what's supposed to happen. He's in Jerusalem. It's gonna be now. And Jesus gathers the disciples for the Last Supper. And they're thinking, it's gonna be now. Here it comes. Here it comes. Saddle up your horses. Let's do this. Jesus goes, I'm about to die. And here's what I think happens. I think Judas has enough. And turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. And we can read, even though many of you already know, what Judas did. Matthew 26, starting in verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him, Jesus, over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Jesus watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Okay, Judas agreed to give Jesus over to his enemies for 30 silver coins. Basically about $10,000 to $15,000 he sold him out. Here's what I think happened. How I've always read this is that Judas was the bad guy with the black hat and decided that he was just going to make a little money on the side. And it's possible to read that, and that's entirely okay. If that's what you want, that's fine. But here's the argument I'm making. I think Judas still held out hope for Jesus. I think Judas, even though Jesus was not meeting his expectations, I think Judas said, all he needs is a little push. So here's what Judas set up. Judas set up a confrontation where Jesus would have to turn to violence. If they all come after him, if they all come after Jesus, he'll have to rise up and then we're ready to go. Okay? He wasn't the only one thinking this. When they came and got Jesus in the garden, you remember in one of the accounts, Peter took a sword and cut off one of the Roman soldiers' ears. He was packed. he's packing heat. He was ready to roll. So Judas expects that when they all show up, Jesus will finally be pushed into doing what Judas thinks is the right thing to do. Skip over to 26 verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal for them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Come on, Jesus. Now's the time. Do it. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say what's to happen in this way?" So Jesus says, listen, I could do that. We could have a battle royal now and be set to go, but that's not God's plan. Judas is so distraught by this that he winds up killing himself. I think what happened is that Judas kept putting his expectations on Jesus and kept pushing and pushing and pushing and finally thought that if he made a desperate enough move, Jesus would finally do what he expected him to do. His unmet expectations put all of this in motion. In our world, there are plenty, plenty of unmet expectations that you can run across. Ones that you do, either for others, like we talked about, whether it's your family or your spouse, or in your job, or in your health, or in the world situation. There are all sorts of unmet expectations, all sorts of problems that we face, whether they are from external sources onto us or from us out. We have to deal with unmet expectations. So the question for us is not like Judas. We don't want to push our own expectations on people. How do we let go of this baggage of unmet expectations? How do we keep this from being something that keeps us from being the people God's called us to be? And what I think we have to do is we have to look at all of the expectations. And most of the time, you don't know these expectations till you step on the landmine and don't meet them. But whether they're from somebody else or they're from you, I think there are three questions that we have to ask for the expectations in our world. One of them, the first one, is it realistic? Is the expectation that my spouse will always understand my fear, frustration, or hurt. Listening to me will always triumph over trying to solve my problems. Is it realistic? So that's the first question. Is it realistic? Is what you are either expected to do or be or expecting from someone else, is it a realistic expectation? The next question is it honest? It may be realistic that they can do that, but is it honestly what they are called to do? You know, is it honestly what you're called to do? You know, I could have dinner on the table every night and even candles lit, but is that honestly what I'm called to do? Is it realistic? Is it honest? And is it Christ-like? Is what people are expecting of you or what you're expecting of them, is it something that Jesus would do? Is it in the nature and character of God? This is a very, very difficult thing, and I don't have time to go into all of the depth of it, but you understand that these unmet expectations, if they're your own expectations, then you need to have a meeting with yourself and talk about, what am I expecting from me? What am I expecting from others? Is this realistic, honest, and Christ-like? Should I expect my spouse to always be able to do this when I am not able to do it? And if it's with somebody else, here comes the even tougher part. You may have to have a conversation with them about the expectations that you feel they are placing on you that you need to deal with. If it's appropriate, you have to figure out a way to do that, to understand that if it's way beyond what you can meet and it is burdening you to the point that you can't be who God's calling you to be, you need to deal with it. And like in Matthew 17, it talks about how you go to another Christian that has a problem. You go and talk with one person, just one-to-one with them. You bring somebody else, and then you invite other people into the process. But you need to have the courage to not let other people's unmet expectations burden you and keep you from what God's calling you. There is so much that we expect from each other and that we expect from ourselves. We can't let these things keep us from being the people God's called us to be. When we try and force our expectations on others, we wind up creating disaster. What God wants for us is to let these go, to trust that God's way is the right way, and to trust that what happens according to God's will be better than whatever possible expectations we may have set. It's not easy, it's not always fun, but it's the way of God. God wants you to drop this baggage. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for all that you do for us, for how much you love us, and for the grace that we don't deserve. God, we pray that we will not try and force our expectations on others, and God, we won't let their expectations for us keep us from doing what you're calling us to do. Keep us in the center of your will, God. In Christ's name, amen. We come now to our hymn.